Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me in them to the Gospel of Luke. If you do not have a Bible or don't own a Bible, please grab one off our back table, or it looks like we're out back there. Come see me afterwards so that we can have one as our gift to you. We are starting a new series this week going through Luke's Gospel. We finished up through Daniel last week, and one of the interesting connections between the two, between Luke and Daniel, one of the ways that Daniel identifies the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, is to call him the Son of Man. And that is one of the most common ways, one of Luke's favorite ways of referring to Jesus, is as the Son of Man. So I've titled the whole long series, Jesus is the Son of Man. Just keep it simple. Today we are going to be introduced to both Luke himself and to his gospel. We're going to answer at least three questions about this gospel: who, when, and why. Who wrote it? Luke, and we'll look at who he is. When did he write it? And why did he write it? So those are the things that we're going to look at. The Gospel of Luke is an interesting book. It is by far the longest of the Gospels. It has stories and parables and teachings that none of the other Gospels have. It is also one of the synoptic Gospels, which on the surface can sound contradictory to what I just said. But it's what that means is that it's paired with Matthew and Mark, and the three of them all seem to share a common source. They all tell basically the same. They have a lot of commonalities in their stories, telling the same stories, sharing the same content. And then John is, you know, off on his own doing his own Gospel over there. Same message, Jesus Christ is Lord and all that, but there's definitely commonalities with Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are not seen in John. So we'll look at many of the parable passages and the parallel passages, is what I meant by that, as we go through Luke. The series will take us quite a long time to go through. I do encourage you, as we go through the book, for you each week to read and study the next section as well as we go through it. So we're going to start the introduction with the first four verses of the book. We'll read those, then we'll answer the who, when, and why questions I just mentioned. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. Luke 1, 1 through 4. Luke writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." May God bless the reading of his holy word. That's a beautiful sentence. It's a long sentence. It's all one sentence, both in English and in the Greek. And it's a classic literary introduction. And what that does is it shows us that Luke was a learned man. He's a well-educated man. He knew what he was saying. And that makes sense, because as we find out in Colossians 4, Paul refers to him as a physician, as a doctor. So you may on occasion, or more than on occasion, hear me refer to him as Dr. Luke. We know that he was a close friend of Paul's, and he was very loyal to him. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul is imprisoned and getting close to being put to death. And Paul writes that everyone has left his side. Everyone that is, except for Luke. Luke is the only one that remained with him. And Dr. Luke traveled with Paul for much of Paul's travels, for his missionary journeys, for his different missions that he was going on. And some believe that he was also Paul's personal doctor. In Acts, which Luke also wrote, we see many passages where it is written that we went and did this, or we went and did that, or went there. And that we refers to Luke, the author, being with Paul during that time. Luke wasn't just writing what Paul did, but Luke was saying, I was with him as we went and did this. So for in Acts, for a lot of that journey that Paul was doing, Luke was right there next to Paul for all that. Luke was very thorough in his investigations. He was very thorough in his research. He held accuracy in detail very high. This is part of why this gospel is longer than the other ones. It's because he goes into more detail in many of these stories. And he shares more stories than the others did. All of his material was well documented. And many of the commentators I've been reading have made big deals out of Luke's accuracy, pointing out that if we cannot trust some of the minor details or the historical details, some of the dates, for example, that Luke gives, well, then how can we trust the actual gospel that Luke is presenting? And every commentator I've read, excuse me, they've included a quote from Sir William Ramsay where he says, Luke was a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, but he is possessed of the true historic sense. He fixes his mind on the idea and plan that rules in the evolution of history and proportions the scale of his treatment to the importance of each incident. So again, just going back to reaffirm what we're saying is Luke cared about the details. He cared about history. He cared about getting the facts right and prioritizing what all the stories were. This is important. This is less important. But all of them, no matter how less important they are, still true facts, still researched and validated. Luke was a prolific writer. As I said, he wrote this gospel and he wrote the book of Acts. And between those two books, he wrote more of the New Testament than anyone. He wrote more than Paul did. When you count the words, when you look at the volume, even if you include Hebrews in Paul's writings, then Luke still has written more than Paul did. Paul wrote many more books, but Luke wrote more volume of the New Testament than anyone. And lastly, in who was Luke? Luke was humble. He doesn't mention himself or bring attention to himself as he writes. He wasn't there for the gospel, the life and ministry of Jesus. And even in Acts, he just says we. He never brings attention to himself. He never focuses on himself. The only reason we know these things about Luke are because of what Paul says. And some come to the conclusion through looking at all this and how researched and how well-developed his writing is that Luke started out as a hardcore skeptic. They say that this is why he was so thorough in his research, his presentation, because he was trying to eliminate any doubt from the mind, starting out probably of himself, and his end goal to eliminate any doubt from the mind of his readers. So that's who Luke is. That's what we know about him. And there's some speculation in there, but I think there's some valid speculation in there. Next, we ask, when did Luke write this? Now, it's very likely that the Gospel and the Book of Acts were written at the same time, because Luke wrote both of them. He might have even written them as one, and decided to break them up into the two. For a rabbit trail, for a moment, I've always wondered why the Gospels were not laid out Matthew, Mark, John, and then Luke. Then Luke would end and flow right into Acts. It's always been something in my mind that's been a curiosity. And I know the reason is, as I mentioned earlier, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptics, and John is the outlier. But still, in my mind, it makes a lot of sense to put Luke and Acts right next to each other there. So there tend to be a few different ideas and thoughts about when Luke and Acts were written. And I'm really going to only touch base upon the one that makes the most sense to me. The book of Acts ends with Paul being imprisoned in Rome around 62 AD. And we know that Paul was released from that imprisonment, was arrested at least one more time, and was ultimately put to death as a result of one of his later imprisonments. And so if Acts was written later on, as many claim, it would make sense that Luke would have included more of Paul's story in that. But since he doesn't, and the way that Acts ends, I believe, as many do, that it was written shortly after that, likely around 63 AD or so. And now we get to the big question. Why did Luke write this book? What is the purpose of the gospel according to Luke? Well-known atheist Sam Harris is quoted as saying, "I don't want to pretend to be certain about anything that I'm not certain about." And to me, this sounds exactly like the person that Luke was writing for. He says at the end of verse 4, I'll keep coming back to this, "so that you may have certainty of the things that which you were taught." Luke was not an eyewitness to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He's the only gospel writer that wasn't. But Luke did his research. He spoke to the eyewitnesses who were still around and were willing to testify to the truth and life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He talked to those to whom the stories have been passed down to make sure that the story stayed the same. There were still many eyewitnesses around. This is less, at worst, this is less than 60, or let me start that over. This was, if it was written in 63 AD, this was written 30 years after the death of Christ. So there were many who were still alive. As we read this morning in the scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 15:5 and 6, after Christ rose from the dead, it says, "He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Paul testifies that there's many still alive, and Paul is telling people in that passage, go ask them for yourself if you don't believe. Go investigate this if you have doubts, if you're not sure. Go ask the people who Jesus appeared to. Go ask the people who saw it with their own eyes. And that's what Luke did. And what we heard from them, what he heard from them, is being relayed to us in this gospel. Again, Luke is a historian, and Christianity is not irrational, it's not illogical, it's not unintellectual, it's not without evidence or historical legitimacy. On the opposite hand, in fact, it is rooted in and grounded in history. It is rational and it is reasonable, and there is a lot of evidence for the truth that is right here in our hands in this Bible. We look at, you know, if we're looking at hard evidence of archaeology, for example, every time a new discovery is made, it never goes against what the Bible claims. In fact, every time something has anything to do with the Bible that's found, it backs up what the Bible has said. There are many instances over the last 100 years that for a long time, secular scholars did not believe that David ever literally physically existed. And yet we've seen archaeology discoveries that have proven that there was a King David of Israel. That has backed up what the Bible has claimed. World history doesn't always keep all of history down through the years. But what the Bible says is history is true and is literal and is can be known and can be backed up with evidence. I was having an online conversation this week with someone, and they made the comment that the gospel has everything to offer to any who are willing to consider it honestly. And that's the key. Are you willing to consider it honestly? Not just take a look at it. Many of you know at least part of the story of Lee Strobel. He was a courtroom journalist. He knew the importance of eyewitnesses and their testimony. And his wife came to know Christ, and he saw a change in her, and he didn't necessarily like it. He went out to use his investigative talents that he had developed as a journalist, and he went out to prove Christianity false. Over the course of his investigation, talking to the scholars and theologians, hearing about the eyewitness testimony of the Bible, how the apostles had personally witnessed these things and wrote them down and passed them along, how we could see that the Bible is true and trustworthy in what it says, even under the threat of death to renounce it. And in the end, it was too much. And instead of proving Christianity false, he turned to faith in Jesus Christ, being certain of the things in which he was taught. He wrote The Case for Christ. That's who that is, and detailed and chronicled that journey. Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes stories, he wrote, and I think this is truer than even he knew when he wrote it. He says, once you eliminate the impossible, whatever remains, no matter how impossible, must be the truth. And that's what Luke did. He went out, and he went out to determine what was impossible, what was improbable, and what was the truth. He eliminated the impossible. He looked at the eyewitness statements. He asked the questions, made sure the stories stayed the same. And the fact that all of these things could be true, and all of these things could be seen, and all of these things could be interviewed through and documented and all that, and stayed the same over the course of those years, it was impossible for those things to not be true. He eliminated the impossible. He researched and he opened himself up to the true and considered it honestly and went where it led him. And what remained, no matter how improbable it may seem, was what he wrote down in his gospel, and it was the truth. Known truth, not blind faith, but learned faith, are the foundations of Christianity. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. I'm not saying that there isn't a leap of faith involved. I'm not saying that you have to intellectually know all the details, that you have to have all your questions answered, or you have to know all the nuances of what your faith is going to look like before you can trust in Christ. But I'm saying that you can know that your faith is grounded in reality. It is not arbitrary. It is not just something that you decided to believe, but it is rooted in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and in God, the creator of the known universe, creator of everything. And it is something that has a firm foundation. And the trust that you put in Christ, the faith that you have, will not disappoint, it will not crumble, and it will not be proven wrong. Now, Luke is writing this to the most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus is either a name or a title given to this person. It means, translated, friend of God. And most likely, based on Luke's other uses of the term most excellent, he was a fairly prominent member of the Roman government. Someone at some point had a chance to share the truth of Jesus Christ with Theophilus. Maybe Luke, maybe not. In fact, to be honest, we can't even be sure that Luke was a Christian at the time he started this mission to do this research. But Luke was sent out, and he was going to make sure that Theophilus could be certain about what he had been taught. My guess is that he was, but again, there's no indication about whether Theophilus was a Christian at any of these points, or whether he was just a curious person looking to know more about what this way, what this new Jewish sect, what this new religion was. He was looking to learn more about what had been shared with him. And Luke is going to make sure that he receives the complete and total truth. Something that I share with you guys often, don't take everything you were taught from pastors, from teachers, from Sunday school. Don't take everything as gospel fact. Unless the words are literally written down in the Bible, go back and look at it yourself. I remember being taught that Luke worked for Theophilus, that he was maybe Theophilus's doctor. But I was taught that Luke was commissioned by Theophilus to go out and to investigate and research and verify the gospel. Now, we know that Luke did do that, and he wrote that back to Theophilus. But there's no indication of those other details that I was taught. That's reading into the text, and it may be true. You know, we can read a lot into the text, and much of it could be true. But we need to be able to discern what the text says versus what we read into the text. And so I try, I know I don't always succeed in this, but I try to distinguish this is what I'm thinking it is, or this is how I read this, versus this is the Word of God. And we need to be able to do that as we read through this. This is what I was taught, this is what I think, but this is the Word of God. And keep those in two separate hands. Let us also notice as we read and study this book that Luke is a storyteller. He investigates, he learns the details, and he tells the story. You know, this is All four of the Gospels have different ways that they are written, and each of the four Gospels have different audiences that they were particularly determined to. Luke is a storyteller, and he investigates, and this is opposed to John's spirituality and philosophy, opposed to Mark's action-packed Gospel, and opposed to Matthew's focus on prophecy fulfillment. Luke researches, and he tells the stories with details. Luke is writing to a universal audience. He is writing so that all may hear. Again, opposed to Matthew's Jewish audience, looking at the Old Testament prophecies and that Jesus is the fulfillment of those. This is opposed to Mark's specifically Roman audience that would be action-oriented, go and do. And that's how Mark's gospel reads, go and do. Jesus went and did. The disciples went and did. And this is opposed to John's audience that should be the church. You believe, or you should believe, this is what Jesus is and who Jesus is. And it's a lot more the philosophy and theology in that. One of the key messages of Luke's gospel is that the offer of salvation brought by the Son of Man is an offer to all. Every person has the opportunity to respond to the gospel. It's not just certain people that we are to share it with. It's not just certain people that we invite in here to hear the gospel. It's not just certain people or certain types of people or certain cross sections of the population that will respond to it. I read this and I'm reminded of Charles Spurgeon, and he says, "If God would have painted a yellow stripe on the backs of the elect, I would go around lifting shirts. But since he didn't, I must preach whosoever will, and that whatsoever believes, and when whatsoever believes, I know that he is one of the elect." It's not our choice who responds to the gospel. God says, go and share it with everyone. And God chooses who responds to the gospel. So Luke is writing this so that all may hear the invitation of salvation. He's writing to a universal audience. But he's also writing it personally to Theophilus, writing it personally so that he may be certain of what he was taught. Relationships play a big role in Luke's gospel and in his stories. And in his stories, we see where Luke's heart lies. We see he has a heart for the lonely. He has a heart for the poor and the beaten down. He has a heart for the oppressed. And being a doctor, he has a heart for the sick and the suffering. And that comes through when you read the stories in Luke's gospel. And his point being that Jesus came to save even them. Jesus came to save even us. Not just the put together, not the sinless, not the right people. It is in Luke's gospel in chapter 5, verse 31, that Jesus said it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And that is who Jesus came to call. That is who Luke is looking to reach, is the sick, those who need the gospel. Again, the last thing he says, verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke wants you to believe. He wants you to know what you believe. That Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That we are sinful, broken, and spiritually dead. That Jesus Christ came and offered his life in place of ours to give us the forgiveness of sin. By God's grace poured out through our faith in Jesus Christ. And all of this done to glorify God and God alone. Jesus' first words in Mark's gospel, he says, repent and believe the gospel. In order to have eternal life with Christ, eternal citizenship in the kingdom of God, we must believe. Not just intellectually, although that is important too, but just intellectually does not save. But we have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Christ is Lord. And if you haven't, today is the day. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and today is the day of salvation. There are no second chances, and life on this earth can end in a flash. Jesus Christ is the means to salvation and eternal life. And that's what Luke is trying to share. And this is how we can know that that is true. Jesus is the Christ. He is the means to salvation. That salvation is offered to all. This is how you can trust that message. That is Luke's gospel. That is what we are going to spend at least the next year going through. Probably quite a bit longer than that. Again, this is a long gospel. Jesus condescended from heaven, still God, was born a man, a human baby, lived the perfect sinless life that we needed to and were unable to live. He paid the penalty. He paid the wages for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. He paid that penalty with his life in an act of pure, perfect love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now we're going to come together today before Jesus died, before he got up on that cross. Jesus told us to remember and to celebrate as often as we get together. So we do this on a monthly basis. We celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. We come to the Lord's table and we do so as a church family. We remember and we follow the commands of Jesus that he gave his disciples during the Last Supper. Luke's gospel records it, and he writes of Jesus telling his disciples in chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. Luke writes, "He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" We do this in remembrance of him. We do this in remembrance of Christ instituting the new covenant, the covenant sealed in his blood. So no more sacrifices, no more not knowing where we stand, no more having to continually seek forgiveness and shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, but forgiven once and for all through Christ's blood, sufficient for all. That is the new covenant. Paul speaks about communion in 1 Corinthians 11, and I just want to share some of the things that he shares with us. Communion is for believers. It is for those who are following Christ. It's because communion does not save. Communion is not magic. It does not impart righteousness. It does not forgive sins if you partake in communion. Instead, it is something that we as a follower of Christ do to honor him, to follow what he has said, and to remember what he has done. If you are not a follower, we ask that you just pass the things along. And if you have questions on that, come talk to myself or one of our elders after the service. As you know, with the way things have gone the last couple of months, as you know, we do things a little bit differently at the moment, taking some precautions. So we have the individual cups that contain both the wafers, which symbolizes Jesus' broken body on the cross, his death that pays a penalty for our sins, and it also contains the juice, symbolizing the shed blood of Christ, the purchase of our eternal life in Christ through faith. And I know some of those are hard to open. If you need help after you receive your cup, raise your hand and I can come over and help, or somebody around you can help with that. But first, we're going to take the wafer together. Afterwards, we'll take the juice together, and we will be united under the cross and blood of Jesus Christ. Mike and Jim, if you guys would be willing to come up and pass that, pray for that, pass that around. We will go ahead and do that.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchuk.com. That's caseyhalenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyhalenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.